Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How are you guys? It's good to see you. Good to see Teen Challenge here. I called them yesterday, invited them. Well, my name is Hector, and I'm a pastor here. I'm just going to introduce myself. I love cycling. You guys know that, right? I mean, I love riding my bike. And we did a thing last week. It was a ride, and it was the Father's Day ride, and Fernando from Get a Bike put it together. It was free. They had food, they had SAG support, like people driving in cars, bringing us water and stuff. But my compadres kept asking me, we're all over 50, and they kept asking me, hey, Hector, what's the route? What's the route? They haven't posted it. What's the route? And what that means, in essence, is how hard is it going to be? What's the degree of difficulty? How much are we going to have to suffer, right? How much are we going to have to suffer here, man? What is the route? And I go, I don't know. And they go, you're not worried? I go, well, we know Bakersfield. You know, I know the area. We've done the tough rides around here. It's a road bike. I'm talking about bicycle. And it says, you're not nervous? I go, I'm too not macho to show anyway. I'm not gonna tell anybody, I'm afraid. And a lot of times we do that to God. We're going, what's the route? What's the route, Lord? How much are we gonna have to suffer? Do I have what it takes? Right? Do I have what it takes? Am I gonna be able to do this? What's the degree of difficulty? How much suffering am I gonna have to do here? And that's very pertinent right now, isn't it? That's a very pertinent question, because we're wondering. There's just an air of uncertainty out there. The economy, is the economy going to rebound? Is what about the drought, you know, or the upcoming tribulation? The gas prices, are they going to come down? And will I have my job next year? And is the pandemic almost over? And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. He says, you know, just stay in the present. Don't look too far ahead. Don't worry, man. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And they told us that morning what the ride was going to be. And it was difficult. It was tough. And I think it's really important. Allie's word was good. Her devotional today was good. You know, focus on the Lord. Stare at God, you guys. During this uncertainty, during the nervousness, our world is nervous right now. You know, it's nervous. There's fear. It's a spirit of fear out there. But you stare at God and glance at your stuff. Glance at your trials. Glance at your troubles. But stare at God. Don't stare at the troubles and then glance at God. Because you know how my viewpoint, how I see God? God is up there. He's in heaven. And he's sitting down on a big lawn chair. And he's got a smile on his face. And he's drinking, sipping iced tea. And he's in complete control. Not stressed out. So that's the end of my message, guys. That's all I got. Prayer, people. No, I'm just playing. Let me just pray. Lord, we're in Acts 15, and I pray you bless the hearers. Bless the hearers tonight, Lord. Help us to absorb and hear what you have to say today, Lord. Help me to stay focused, God, on the scriptures. And I pray that you just encourage us. That's what it says outside that building right there. Encouragement. Encourage the people tonight so we can keep going. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Acts 15. Acts 15, if you guys can put that up there. I'm going to read Acts 15, 1 through I'm going to go 1 through 11. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. It got pretty heated. The Greek word is they stood up. The dissension is stood up. And it got so controversial that it was like bodily harm was threatened, kind of. That's how heated it got, how important it was. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they're passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. 4, and when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. 5, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these are believers, they believed in Jesus, believed in the cross, believed in the resurrection, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. It seems like the last time I spoke here, Peter had established that. Paul had established that. Hey, we're saved by grace. The Gentiles, God has opened the door for the Gentiles. And here these guys are tercos. They're, in other words, in Spanish, it's obstinate. They keep coming back to this thing. Hey, you made it too easy. You know, the party of the circumcision, the Judaizers, these false teachers were like a guardian of legalism, guardian of the truth, saying, you know what, religious, in a bad term, we're trying to stitch up the veil. Remember the veil, guys? When Jesus died on the cross, he ripped it from top to bottom and gave us access into the throne room. And here they're trying to stitch it up. They're trying to, like, make it hard to come to the Lord. And that was the question. What does a person have to do to be saved? And they say, guys are saying, unless you're circumcised, follow the law of Moses. And the issue wasn't just a deal of surgery. It was more than that. You know, much more. It was an issue of salvation. And they were so adamant and had the potential to divide the church. I remember as a young man, I was in my 20s, and this is before I surrendered to the Lord. It was in the 80s. And how many of you guys were born before 1984? Well, that's a bunch of us. Okay. Yeah. This is when it all went down, 83, 84. My dad had given his life to the Lord, and that was the greatest thing my pop could have done. I mean, I think about Father's Day, and he's gone now. He's in heaven. But that's the most, that changed our destinies. When my dad gave his life to the Lord, yet I was dragging my feet. And I got a taste of sin. I got this taste of sin, the forbidden fruit. And it got in my mouth, and I was deceived by it. And I had heard the truth, and I was convicted, but I was like, the sensation I had, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, it was like being in quicksand. The more I struggled, the more I sank. The deeper I got, the more I struggled, the more I fought. It was like quicksand. And I kept doing this thing where I would go to church and repent and then go back to it. And then come back. It was like over. It was like Kobe Bryant doing the 360 slam dunk, man, instead of a 180. Instead of a 180 is you turn from it. That's the Greek. You turn, a change of attitude. A change of heart, a change of mind, a decision. And That's why Jesus says you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. You can't change yourself. It's impossible to change yourself. And I remember it took a pregnancy. I want to be real with you guys. My wife and I, we weren't even married. We weren't even thinking marriage. We came the hard way to God. We did it backwards. But that's what it took. It took that. It was painful back then. How many of you guys came through pain? Came to Jesus through pain? Come on, admit it. I think a lot of us, it takes pain. Not that God puts it on us. It's a consequence for our stuff, for our actions. And I remember the song. It was a song. It's based on Psalm 40. It says, I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of my despair and showed me where to go. From fear into security, from quicksand to a rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. And he put a new song in my heart. Put a new song on my heart. And it wasn't easy. When we came to the Lord, it wasn't easy. It was difficult. But God heard that prayer. And I grabbed a hold of him. And he lifted me up out of that pit. And he put me on solid ground. You know, and we talk about me and my wife. Yeah. And the only way is through God. And Jesus is so compassionate. He said, just grab a hold of me. And laying your head on that pillow at night with a clear conscience. That's priceless. No, you can't pay for that. To have that forgiveness and to break that cyclical. It's a cyclical thing. It's madness. It's insanity. You go to church and you do good for a while and then you go right back. And you come back, oh Lord, I'm sorry. It's insanity. And through Jesus, he was able to help us break that insanity. The cyclical, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. But I had an older brother, and my older brother was a good mentor to me. His name is Ralph, and we worked at probation. We worked at juvenile hall, and we were zealous. We were passionate for what God had done for us, and we began to minister to our coworkers. And they kind of like scoffed at us. They were a little antagonistic toward us because we used to party with them. You know, and we changed and we gave our lives to Jesus. And then it kind of bled over into the kids who were incarcerated. It just was natural. And it caused us a little bit of difficulty, you know, with administration because they didn't want us doing that too much. But when the kids would ask me questions, when the children would ask me questions, I couldn't help it. And I would share Jesus with them. And God was moving in our lives. And he's still moving. He's still moving in my life. He's still changing me. I still have that joy. I still have that peace. And one of my relatives got wind of it. Our relative. And he said, he took us to the side. And he said, you know, I want to talk to you guys. And it was definitely unfriendly fire. Not friendly fire. Unfriendly fire. And he says, I heard what happened to you. I heard you guys are going to church. And you've given your life to God. And I want to show you something. You guys have probably heard this. I want to show you this verse. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues? Well, we got baptized. We got baptized at Valley Bible. But you get baptized and do you speak in tongues? I go, no. And you know, that had the potential to destroy me, to devastate me, because we were babies. I was a baby in the Lord. I was a baby Christian, man. I was in my 20s. And praise God for my brother. My brother had a rebuttal. He had an excellent rebuttal. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. 8, 9 and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that of you, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's my first point. My first point is we are saved by grace. And grace alone, grace by itself. We are saved by grace by itself alone. Can you imagine going to heaven and people are bragging? This is what I did. This is what I did, God. Bragging to each other. It wouldn't be heaven, would it? It'd be the other place. be hell, you know? But we are saved by grace and grace alone. And let me ask you guys a hypothetical question. It's purely hypothetical. If you were to die tonight, would you be certain that you go to heaven? The Bible says we should. We should know. 5:13 says, these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not wish. It's something God wants you to know. It's what we call eternal security. Let me ask you another question on top of that one. Let's say you were in an accident, okay, and you passed away, and you stood before God, okay, supposedly, probably not going to happen this way, but supposedly, you stood before God, and if he were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Why should I let you into my heaven? You could say, normal people say, I went to church. Normally, that's what they answer. I went to church, or I was baptized, or I love you. I gave to the church. I tithed. I gave to the poor. I served you. I. Too much eyes. Hector, why should I let you into my heaven? You, Lord, because of you, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. He took my sins, not me. By grace you are saved through faith. Can't trust in yourselves. We trust in what Jesus did. You did it all. Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, through him. Jesus became sin for us. And when he sees you guys, he sees the righteousness of God. And I had another question, okay? Why then do we serve him? Why then do we love him? Why then do we go to church? You know, I think for rewards. Yeah, rewards plays a part in it. But there's something else. It's in 2:10, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Can you guys put that back up there, Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, for the foundation of the world, so that we should walk in them. Okay, we are saved for good works. That's why you're saved. Not by good works, for good works. And this good work thing, it becomes a want to, not a have to. And if I could sum it up in one word, or a couple words, but one word, Hector is grateful. Hector is thankful. Hector says, I appreciate what you did for me, Lord. I'm just a PS. Jesus wrote the letter. I'm just a PS at the end. He's done it all for me. I remember my friends asked me at probation, they said, hey, we're going to have this kegger. You can't drink? You can't drink? What happened, man? I go, no, it's not that I can't. Ya no quiero. I don't want to. I don't want to do that no more. It's changed. It brings me to my second point. These guys had a conflict. And conflict can bring clarity. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed with these guys. They argued. It got heated. It was vehemently heated. They couldn't agree. If you guys can put that back up, Acts 15:1 and 2, I think. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised, or according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. It was heated. It was rough. And sometimes you got to fight. Sometimes you have to have a battle in order to bring clarity, in order to clear things up, to open things up, and to bring things out in the open. You know, my wife and I had a blowout a couple months ago, and we don't have them very often, but it got heated. And but it helped us to know how to deal with the disagreement, know how to deal with the issues, you know, and it brought clarity. And you know, in relationships, if God is in the center of relationships, it's going to be good. It's going to be successful. If God's not, then there's going to be trials. It's going to be hard. I read in the newspaper a while back that this couple had asked somebody to officiate their wedding. And they said, we don't want any mention of God. We want him omitted. No mention of God or higher power. Our love for one another is enough. You know, it's going to be good. And I read that, and I thought about the Garden of Eden. That's the blueprint. That's the prototype. But we have that rule of first mention. That's where marriage is first mentioned. And therefore, it tells us how we're to look at it throughout the whole Bible, throughout whole time. And here, what had happened? God saw Adam's aloneness, and he created that awareness, that aloneness, and then he fulfilled that need. He put Adam to sleep. And that's a beautiful picture of resting. If you're single, rest. Rest in the Lord. If you're pursuing marriage, if that's the priority, then it'll probably evade you. It'll probably run from you, you know. But rest in the Lord. Wait for him, you know. Let him wait patiently for him. He'll do it. Just like he did for Adam here. He brought Eve to him. And I think, this is my opinion, I think God walked her down and God even officiated it. Gave her away, officiated it. And when he saw her, he said, That's my missing part. I'm missing something. You know, and he took a side of Adam, took a rib to make her. And she perfectly complimented him. Just like Elena does. Is Elena here? Okay, good. My wife perfectly compliments me. She helps me so much. And if you think about this, if as you read that, this marriage thing is a Christian institution. Remember Rocky Balboa? How many of you guys remember Rocky Balboa? Rocky said, God invented it. Yeah, God invented marriage. Man, God's the one. That was his invention. So to leave him out is crazy. It kind of reminds me of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel was people that were, it's also in Genesis, the people were very intelligent. The ruler was Nimrod. And now what time is it? It says 1:12, man. The ruler was Nimrod, and they were building this tower to heaven. And they're autonomous. It was unity, autonomous, independently from God. Unity without God. They had a planetarium. They were very intelligent people. And what did God do? God had told them, it was post-flood instructions, say, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, populate the earth. And they weren't. They were congregating. So it displeases God, and he goes down there and he confuses their language, you know. And we leave God out, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a communication breakdown in marriage. I've heard it before where the wife will say, Pastor Hector, I don't understand what he's saying. I can't relate to him, or I can't relate to her, or like he's speaking, no te entiendo. ¿Qué me estás diciendo? No te oyo, no te escucho. Estás hablando y hablando y hablando, no te oyo. Or, I don't know what you're saying. What are you saying? You're talking and you're talking. I can't hear you. What is it? We leave God out. It's like a babble. That's the whole meaning, Tower of Babel. You're babbling. And then we get defensive and we become angry. And what do you mean by that? And instead of dwelling on that, I'll tell you, start praying together. Start praying together. Start reading the word together. Forgive one another. What does Paul say? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. You know, don't give the devil an opportunity. Integrate your spiritual life. Some people have their spiritual life. I got mine. He's got his. Integrate it. Do the triangle. Start seeking God together. Serve one another. And you know, fight the selfishness. Fight that selfishness. You know what selfish means? It means that you don't want to hear, or you're hearing, but you're not listening. You're not really listening. And that's a lost art in our world. Nobody wants to listen. They're thinking about what they're going to say. While you're talking, their intent is that, what am I going to say to respond to that? Instead of really, really listening. Listening is loving. You know, put this thing away. When your spouse is talking to you, put it away. Set it down. Give each other eye-to-eye contact. You know, respect one another. And then if you fight, have some rules. Fight fair. What's some good rules, Elena? Don't call names. Don't call names. Don't, you stupid. Or cuss. Watch your tone. Don't talk about each other's families. End the conflict in prayer. And even with God, you guys, even with God, I think we have to be quiet. Sometimes, man, our prayer lives is like we're doing all the, like a machine gun. God's saying, I want to talk to you too. And it takes me to a little story. I don't have much time. Ugh. Okay, I'm going to tell you anyway. It's hypothetical, man, but this guy and this wife, let's say it's me and Elena, okay? They're celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. It's her birthday, and they bring a cake out, and she's going to blow out the candles, and this born-again genie comes up and says, you know, what you guys have done, stayed together all these years, it's very commendable, and I'm going to grant each of you a wish. And so my wife, being such an unselfish person, so loyal to me, she says, you know what? I want to cruise to the Caribbean. I want to go to Jamaica. I want to take all my kids and my grandkids too. Poof! The genie gives her the tickets, man, right in her hand. Boom! Tickets for this cruise. And then Hector goes over to the genie and goes, hey, I'd like to have a wife 30 years younger. And the genie goes, poof, you're 90. Acts 15. I want to finish this. Acts 15, 11, or 12 through 13. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. And we're going to talk about who he is in a second. And then 19 and 20 says this, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. And I looked at those, and I love the way they simplified it. They simplified it all, and it was a happy medium, and both sides were satisfied. The first one is abstain from things contaminated by idols. What that means in English says, don't stumble other people. Don't offend other people. Don't cause others to sin. The second one is no fornication. No sex outside of marriage. It says you don't sin. That's the second one. Number three, abstain from things strangled or blood. Dietary laws. And don't cause yourself to stumble. Don't cause yourself to sin. Very simple resolution. I liked it. Don't cause others to sin. No stumble, don't sin, and don't cause yourself to sin. And we have to remember, this is at the onset, the beginning of the church, and they didn't have the rest of this, the rest of the New Testament. They didn't have access to all this. You know, they didn't have very much. So that was a good resolution. But my question is, who is this James guy? He was the bishop. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. It was a Jerusalem council. They had to take it to a higher authority, a higher court. And he's the one that him along with the elders made that decision. And Peter was also an authority, and Paul was a missionary. But let me tell you who this guy wasn't. This guy was not one of the original disciples. He wasn't one of the sons of thunder. He wasn't part of that inner three, James, John, Peter. No. This is somebody else. Look at James chapter 1. This is how he identifies himself. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he identifies himself. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who he is? This is Jesus' brother. He could have said, well, I'm the Lord's brother. You know, I remember when he had acne. I remember when he had pimples. I remember when his voice changed, you know. I grew up with him. But he doesn't say that. I love it. I love the humility. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he believed in Jesus. Yes, he believed that he was Lord. But it wasn't always so. And I want to show you guys real quick. And it brings me to that third point. Family members can be your greatest detractors, your greatest cynics, your greatest critics, your greatest doubters. But if you persevere, they can become your greatest supporters. Look at Mark 3, 20 through 21. And he came home, the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They went to arrest him. They thought he went local. Jesus is local, man. This is for your own good. I can hear him saying, this is for your own good, Jesus. He's lost his senses. You've lost his, you have lost your senses, Jesus. You're not even eating. And we're going to take, I think they're more concerned about how he was making them look. I don't think they were, I think they, and then the scribes added to it and said, well, we think he's possessed. His family, his kinsmen, that's right, his own people. I think it was his brothers. The next one is in 31 through 35. They try this family intervention. Mary and the brothers are outside, and they tell him, they send word in, he's teaching. They said, hey, we're here, we're outside, and we've come to help you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? You guys remember that? It was wonderful. Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. A crowd was sitting around him. And what else does it say? I have it here. Answering him, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. You guys, us. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And I don't think he was dissing them. I don't think he was dissing his mom or his brothers. But he was saying, you know what, you guys, the people of God have priority with me. And the next one is in John 7, 3 through 9. And this is quite an exchange. Here they tell him to go to Judea. And in Judea, they wanted to kill him. It was a danger zone. And they're telling him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. But if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. It was sarcastic. It's totally sarcastic comment. Totally, man. But his brothers, what happened? I looked at that, I go, what happened? You know, weren't they all raised in a Christian home? They had godly parents, godly. Joseph was godly. He was a godly father, godly husband. You know, Mary, godly. Even if you have a godly household, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to produce godly people, godly kids. Doesn't guarantee it. So I asked myself, ¿qué pasó? You know? And sometimes over-familiarity, it breeds contempt. But I want to just say this. Important thing to remember was he remained focused. Jesus remained focused. He did not allow anyone or anything to distract him from what he was doing. From his doing his thing. What was his thing? Doing the Father's business, man. And neither should we. Neither should we. And why did he remain patient and loving and wasn't vindictive and didn't retaliate and remain respectful? How did he do that? Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And so do you. You guys know who you are. You guys know who you are. So, if you persevere, the family that's antagonistic toward you, the ones that your detractors, your cynics, your critics, they can become your greatest supporters. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:5. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and I think it says that he appeared to James. 500. Oh, I had the wrong verse. And then he appeared to James. James was the brother of Jesus. He made a private appearance, yeah. Then he appeared to James. Acts 1:14. These guys were all up there. These with all one mind were continued devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In the end, they were all there. His family was all there. They believed in him. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I want the prayer people to come up. And I hope you guys were encouraged tonight. If you guys liked it. And I want to pray this. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to be here. And I love what it says in your word, God. We are saved by grace and grace alone. Alone by itself through faith. Help us to hear that. That is so important. We can't do it through performance. It's not us. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, what you did for us on the cross. Help us to know how to do conflict because it can bring clarity. Help us to fight fair with our spouses. Help us to be respectful. And I pray, Lord, that we will just be patient with our family members as well, Lord. Be patient with them. Be good to them. Be loving to them. And lastly, God, I pray, I remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ. The scene that comes to mind is Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sitting there sweating blood. And he's crying out to you. He's crying out saying, Abba, help me. Abba, Father. And he's such a good example for us. I know the devil was there too in the wings. The devil was saying, who are you? Who is your father? Trying to cast doubt into his identity. But he knew who he was. Help us to remember who we are. And he gave a good example because he did not dialogue with the devil. He continued to dialogue with God. Help us to do that during difficult times, God, to dialogue with you, to pray to you, to focus on you, Lord. To stare at you and glance at our trials. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. We have prayer people up here. What keeps you from coming up? Is it your pride? Humble yourself. Come on up. Come on up. We're here for you guys. We love you guys. Have a good week.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.